working together with Compassion International. He's a one young man. His name is Pablo Gonzalo. I'll butcher his name. He's from Nicaragua. If you are interested in helping him correspond with him, just corresponding? Sponsoring? Okay, if you'd like to sponsor him, how much is it per month? Huh? $24 a month? If you'd like to sponsor this young man, here's a picture of him. Please come see him. All right. This is the annual event we do. I work for Calvary Chapel of Tucson. Before we started the church here. What I did the last few years, and then we started the pastors and leaders conference. We are going to do this in March 8, 9, 10th, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I believe it's $40. The speakers who are going to come is Chuck Smith, Gail Owen, John Corson, Mike McIntosh, Raul Reese, John Ann McClure, Steve Mead, Skip Isaac, Brian Broderson, and there's workshops for the elders and deacons and assistant pastors. It's an outstanding conference. I will give you opportunity to serve as a volunteer in January, but if you choose to go there as a volunteer, you don't get to listen to the teaching. But you don't have to be the leaders of ministry. This is a great time to think about it. You can listen about 12 teachings in 3 days. This is a time of life opportunity. So I highly recommend, if you need more, please let me know. I'll get some more. So let's distribute. Jack, over there. And here, pass them around. Susie? Thank you. Okay, while you're passing that thing around, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, please. If you're here without Bible, raise your hand. Keep it up, please. Anyone? Great. All right. We have a new addition to our family. The Sherman had Don had a baby. Would you kind of lift up the baby? Look at. All right. That's a brand spanking new baby. All right, open your Bible with me to chapter 12 of the book of Matthew. Did somebody dump the mud on my pulpit? Matthew 12. When we hear the words such as renegade or mavericks, somehow we think it's a cool thing to be a renegade or maverick. Certainly, Hollywood made them to be a hero. We all have that attitude, being a maverick and being a renegade in our heart. I looked at the definition of the renegade mavericks from the Webster's Dictionary. It says, unbranded range animal, especially calf, that has become separated from its mother, traditionally considered it the property of the first person who branded it, or one that refused to abide by the dictates or resist adherence to the group and dissenter. As I said before, in our heart, we have a tendency of a renegade and maverick attitude. That's the reason why Eve and Adam walked away from God. Because they thought they could make their way. They could be like Him. They could be like God. We all have that attitude. So rebellion is common in our heart. That's one of the common denominator. Rebellion equals disobedience to God. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know our heart. There's many things in our heart that does not please you, especially disobedience and rebellion attitude, rebellious attitude. We are asking you to chisel those things out, remove them from our heart so that we may be obedient and be thankful to you for everything we have, everything you're doing for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's title is a rebellion against God's principle, God's power, and God himself. Verse 1 of chapter 12, I read, at that time, Jesus went through the grain field on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the head of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and he and those who were with him? How they entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are not and are blameless? Yet, underline next sentence and put the number one, please. I say to you that in this place there are one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And number two, and on the line, for the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. At that time, they did not have a social security system or social kinds of, you know, helping the people who are not doing well financially. In a way, they had their own system because God instituted. What that is, on the corner of the field, there were farmers told, do not harvest that area. The people who passed by will come around and they glean from that and kind of rub the kernels and blow the chaff off and chew that thing. It become like a, you know, chewing, I guess, their idea of a gum. And gives them something to eat while they were passing through that field. Nothing wrong to have that kind of thing during the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, it was okay to do it. The Pharisees said it's wrong to do it, but it's not wrong against God's law. Against what? Pharisees, rules and regulations, they added so much more on top of God's law to make themselves look good, to make themselves look godly, to make themselves holy. Jesus often violated Sabbath regulation made by Pharisees. He didn't care about their rules and regulations. Son of Man, Jesus said, is the Lord of even the Sabbath. And Sabbath is not made for, let me rephrase it. Man is not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath is made for man. What's the meaning of Sabbath? What is the origin of Sabbath? Meaning of the Sabbath is rest. Okay, how many days God used to create the entire universe? How many days? 6 days. What did he do on seventh day? Rest. That's the idea. Did he need the rest? No. According to my Bible and your Bible, he does not slumber, he does not sleep. In other words, he does not need Sabbath to rest because he's tired. He's not tired. He's doing that as an example because we run around like a chicken head cut off. If you don't agree with me, look at the traffic. Just drive down to the Tucson and everybody running around Everybody cuts off everybody's. And we jam-pack the things to do in a one day that requires to do normally 7 days. And we get angry because we cannot get the things done. Why? Who made us to do that much? Nobody except us. He tells us to rest, but we don't rest. I will go into that story then in some other time. But he's telling us to rest. It's not as rules and for the rules and regulation. He's telling us to do rest for spiritually and physically. But the Pharisees had to make it into some sort of holy thing, and they had to twist it. Jesus is warning God, warning relationship, not religion. Religion is nothing more than self-made sacrifice of humanistic value. Let me repeat it one more time. Religion is nothing more than self-made sacrifice of humanistic value. It's not done by God. Religion is never made by God. He wants us, as I said before, He wants us to have relationship with Him, intimate relationship with Him, get to know Him. I asked you to underline a couple of things. Number one is, Jesus said that there is one greater than the temple. And another one is the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath. As I said before, God instituted the Sabbath. How many of you guys encountered the Jehovah's Witness in your home? They often try to tell you Jesus never claimed that He is God in the Bible. Have you ever heard that? They tell you Jehovah's Witness said that the gospel never mentioned that Jesus is God. Who instituted Sabbath? God. When He created everything. By the way, who created everything? Jesus, according to Hebrew, according to Colossians. He instituted Sabbath, and He said He is the Lord of Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is the one who created the Sabbath, and Jesus is God Himself. This is a start that He is claiming that He is a deity, He is God. I asked you on the line a couple of things, and the reason why I asked you on the line is that I'm going to tell you Jesus claiming He is a supremacy over everything. That's in 1 and 2, and we will find that 3 and 4 down the road. Verse 9. Now when He had departed from there, He went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked Him, saying, this is still Sabbath day, is it lawful to heal on Sabbath, that they might accuse Him? Then He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on Sabbath, it will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more the value then is the man than sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on Sabbath. And He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. It was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out, plot against Him, underline how they might destroy Him. All right. Let's look at this. Here's a man who is withered hand. I don't know. Let's say his hand is like this. And the other one is clean. Pharisee is using this man to trap Jesus. To make a case. Would He heal this man? Would He do kind of any work against their own regulations? But they forgot God's law. They are ignoring God's law. If that's not bad enough, they are willing to trap Him for their own Sabbath regulation, but what to do? I asked you on the line. They were conspiring to kill Him. Do you remember Ten Commandment? You shall not do this, you shall not do that, and what is the Sixth Commandment? It says, you shall not murder. They are going directly against the Mosaic law, against the Ten Commandments, but they are willing to keep their own regulation. And some of you might thinking that is, so what's that got to do with us? I'm getting there. Pharisees so bound by their own rules and regulations, they could care less about anything other than their own thing. Why? These people making these rules and regulations not to protect, not to make people holy or protect them. They are not trying to make the people godly. What are they doing? They are trying to set their own social status. How their idea, how you peasant can challenge me being Pharisee against their own social status. If they allowed one, this carpenter from Bethlehem, Nazareth, challenge their authority, there will be more to come. They will not put up with that kind of thing. What about us? Would God disturb our comfort zone? Yes, He does. Time to time, my wife, who likes to help other people, and she asked me to do something. So we can go out and help people. In my narrow mind, I said, no, I'm tired. And she gave me that glare. Only a woman can give. You know, you guys, you know that look, that look. And I said, what's the matter? And she had another look. If you don't know, I'm not telling you. So I said, oops, I'm in trouble. Then I better do it. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You don't get it, Barry, huh? You're in trouble. Look at your wife. God take us out of comfort zone. God pull us, disturb our routine schedule. Because we tend to set into the particular mold. God doesn't want to stay there. God wants us to expand. God wants to strive for excellence. For the glory of God. And in our heart, we try to reason with Him. Can we make a deal with you? And does He listen? No. Let's go on. Verse 15. When the Jesus knew it, and He withdrew from there. Did you notice that He didn't fight? He could have bring down the lightning bolt and consume everyone, but He didn't. And great multitude followed Him, and He healed them all. Yet He warned them not to make Him known, that He might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon Him, and He will declare the justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear His voice in the street. Bruised reed He will not break, smoking flag He will not quench, till He send forth justice to victory, and in His name Gentile will trust. Jesus kept His low profile just like Isaiah prophesied. If you notice, everything He does according to prophecy. He meticulously kept prophecy. Let's go on to now we are going to see that the Pharisees are rebelling against God's power. Verse 22. Then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed and blind and mute, and He healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and all the multitude was amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Which means Messiah. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except Beelzebub. And some of you guys know what that means, the Lord of Flies, which is another way to say Satan. The ruler of demons, which, that's what I said. But Jesus knew their thought and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who, underline, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scattered abroad. In spite of miracles Jesus performed all this time, they are asking for more miracles. Would that make them, they're demanding, they're saying that Jesus is doing these miracles by demonic power. Jesus pointed out that their statement is illogical and practical. Satan would not fight against himself. Why anyone would fight against his own? Unless they're stupid. And Satan is not stupid. I ask you on the line, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatter abroad. This gives a very clear distinction. If you are not with him, let me tell you very clearly, if you are not with Jesus Christ, if you are not born again Christian, you are an enemy of God. Okay? If you are not born again Christian, you are an enemy of God. I'm not going to beat around bush. I never did anyway. So I'm going to tell you clearly. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you are an enemy of God. What happened to the enemy of God? Where is their eternal destiny? In hell. Let's go into the verse 33. Either makes the tree good or it is fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit and brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of a heart, mouth speaks. Underline, that's such a good phrase for us to remember. A good man out of the good treasury of his heart bring forth the good things, and the evil man out of evil treasure bring forth the evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in that day of judgment. For by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned. Jesus pointing out the Pharisees are the evil from the inside and out, because their words speak forth their intention, their heart. Have you ever had a situation when you were talking with somebody and they blurted out something and they quickly say, oh, that's not what I meant? Have you ever heard that? But that's what they meant. Out of abundance of their heart, the mouth speaks. It is important for us to how we control our mouth and how we control our heart. Let's go on to the verse 38. Now they are rebelling against God. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Haven't they seen enough? But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. Underline that for me, please. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the man of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment and with this generation and condemn it. Because they repent at the preaching of Jonah. And that next line is number 3. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. That means Jesus is greater than Jonah, of course. The queen of the south, which is the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment and with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the end of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And that's number 4 on the line. Indeed, greater than Solomon is here. I told you 1-4 that the supremacy of Jesus Christ, he is greater than all. With wisdom, with the death and resurrection and the law and Sabbath. Pharisees challenged Jesus to give more signs. As I mentioned to you, they saw the sign one after another. Even if all the miracles and signs and wonders happen every half seconds, it wouldn't convince them. Why? Because their hearts already hardened. Think about what I said. Their hearts hardened. This happens the same way, guys. Nowadays, we see some of the Christian ministries on Christian TVs. They emphasize so much on the signs and wonders. Am I against signs and wonders? No. Hear me well, please. I'm not against the signs and wonders. Mark, the last chapter, is Jesus speaking. Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Correct? Yes or no? Okay. Did he say believers should follow signs and wonders? Did he say that? No. Jesus mentioned this is adulterous and evil generation who is looking for signs and wonders. Some of the ministry on TV, Christian TV, and put so much emphasis on signs and wonders, they forget who? This miracle giver, Jesus. We should not put our emphasis on the signs and wonders, yet we should put this emphasis on miracle giver, Jesus Christ. Some of the denominations, some of those people who are on the other side, call the Calvary Chapel the Trinity of their own. God the Father, God the Son, God the Word. I would take that as, instead of an insult, I would take that as a compliment. Who wrote the book, the Bible? Holy Spirit. So the last one, and who Jesus said in John chapter 1, in the beginning, the Word was with God. And then goes down as the Word was God. This is the Word. If I study the Word, if you study the Word, and if we cherish the Word of God itself and try to do according to the Word of God, are we honoring God? Yes. Are we ignoring the last person in the Trinity? Absolutely not. By going through this, by cherishing the Word of God, by cherishing what Jesus says in the Word, we are honoring all three. Verse 43, and when unclean spirit goes out of man, and he goes through the dry place and seeking rest, find none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And he comes, and he finds empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes out and take with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and he entered and dwelt there. And the last of that man is worse than the first, so shall it also be with this wicked generation. All right. In my opinion, this applies very much to those who go through withdrawal from the bondage. That withdrawal is pornography, alcohol, or drug, prescribed drug, anything. Any bondage that take you away from focus on God. It's a bondage. It can be spouse, it can be mom and dad, it can be his children. Have you ever heard the word of codependency? People, little depends on people more than they depend on God. That's another bondage. When somebody breaks that bondage, away from drug, away from whatever, this pornography, whatever, they have to fill that empty spot in their heart with the Word of God. If you don't, the influence from the demon will come back and it will get worse than ever before. I saw that time after time after time throughout my 12 years prison ministry. They go out and they have a clean heart. Everything is in order, swept clean. And they don't put the Word in their heart. Guess what happened? They come back. In amazing ratio. That doesn't just apply to the prison inmate. It applies to any one of you, anyone, and myself to me. If I have a bondage, I have to feel that, and the bondage is freed from, I'm freed from the bondage. If I don't feel that with the Word of God, I will be worse than before. Not just bondage situation. If we don't fill our heart with the Word of God, we'll be worse than before. Alright, 46. While he was still talking to the multitude, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brother are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He stretched his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and here are my brothers." For whoever does, underline, whoever does will of my Father in heaven is my brother and the sister and mother. Jesus is not rejecting the relationship with the family. However, he's telling us to put the priority, God first and the family. And I actually underline something very important. Whoever does the will of my Father. Some of the Bible teachers claim that don't ask for the will of God. This is what the will of God should be. Who are we to dare to say that kind of thing? Is the will of God for everyone to be healed? Then Louis Labadie died for no reason. Friend of ours, who just died in cancer. That was the will of God. It's a hard time for her to be in the presence of God. How dare they say that kind of thing? Because the reason why they say that kind of thing is because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the heart of God. If we ask anything according to His will, we will have confidence in according to His will that we will receive. Everything depends, hinged on the will of God. I ask you to pay attention to the Jesus' mother and what? His brothers. And he has sisters too. Roman Catholic, I know I'm treading thin ice, but I'm going to say it anyway. Roman Catholic claimed that Virgin Mary was immaculate and she never had a relationship with Joseph afterward. She was a virgin the rest of her life. That just destroyed, this verse destroyed their doctrine. Jesus had brothers and sisters. As a matter of fact, not very long ago, but I believe about close to about a year ago, they found a box, has a document that contains inside, the document says that Judas, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. All right, how many brothers who has the name Jesus and the father Joseph? Very, not rare, but it can happen. But they found out, eventually they found out it happened to be the one who wrote the book of Jude. And when you read the book of Jude, it starts with Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and goes on. But we know he is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. All right, let's make applications. Number one, as I said before, he who is against God is the enemy of God. Let me give you, I know it's getting late, long, but pay attention to me, please. During World War II, Northern Atlantic, there's a fleet of Americans, naval fleet, including aircraft, and some of the battleship was heading to the southern area. And there were activities going on, German U-boat submarine. So this a squadron of the American plane took off from the aircraft carrier heading out to look for this German U-boat. They went out, getting darker and darker. They're supposed to come back in certain time. However, squadron leader said, oh, we can get there later. We'll go back later. We're going to find German U-boat. We're going to score. We're going to make our names known. Hear me well, what I'm saying, please. And then they went on. While they're gone, aircraft carrier captain found out that there is, through the radar, there is another fleet coming toward their area, close to their area, within the range. At the time, Allied radar system was a much better than German radar system. So they could have found before the German fleet found out. At night, in the middle of the sea, if you turn the light on, how many miles can you see that from the distance? Very long distance. So captain ordered on top fleet to have a radio silence and no lights at all. Let's change the scene. Squadron leader realized his gas gauge is going empty. So he said to squadron, okay, let's head back home. He's coming back. Here's a German fleet and the American fleet, and they're coming in between. And they're radioing to the aircraft carrier, where are you guys? Turn the landing light on. Guess what the aircraft carrier's captain did? Radio silence, no lights. One by one, entire American fleet soldiers are looking out, and that airplane light is falling into Northern Atlantic cold water, one at a time. All four of them died. What am I trying to say? You may say, oh, I'll come to Christ later. I'm going to score something. I'm going to make my name known. I'm going to have fun. It might be too late. There may not be the landing light you will see. There may not be the signal for you to homing in. If you don't know Jesus Christ, tomorrow is not the day. Today is the day. Time is now for you to come. Second application. We should put our emphasis on miracle giver, not miracle itself. Satan can imitate miracles. Revelation says clearly. Third application. We are accountable for what we say and what we do and what we hear. We are accountable for what we hear, what we do, what we say. Let's be careful how we act. If we are children of God, if we are born again Christian, we are representative, we are ambassador of Jesus Christ. Let's act like ambassador. Fourth application. Rebellion to God is a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion to God is a sin of witchcraft. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says so. Saul rebelled against the word of God. And Samuel, prophet, told him, rebellion to God is a sin of witchcraft, and God despises it. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to ask you, elder and the deacons, to come down, stand with me. I just mentioned to you,